Mark's Gospel, in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse number 17. We'll read down to verse number 22. Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17, down to verse number 22. I encourage you to follow along, if you would, in your Bible, as I read aloud. Mark chapter 10 and verse number 17. It says about Jesus as He left this place, it said, "And when He was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to Him, and asked Him, 'Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou Me good? There is none good but one, that is, God. Thou knowest the commandments: Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me.' And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, again, we thank You for the opportunity to gather here. We thank You for all of our faithful folk, our guests that are here this morning. We pray, Father, for the next few minutes as we unite our hearts around the precious Word of God, that, Father, Your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide. Father, You would reveal to our minds some wonderful truths from the Word of God. Father, I know I'm speaking this morning basically to a crowd that's already saved. Father, those that have already put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we're talking about a young man that, Father, failed to do so. We pray that this morning, should there be one in our midst that's like this young man, that's never put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that, God, You would use something from the message this morning to speak to that heart. Father, that You would speak to that heart and You would show them their need for Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late. Father, for we that are saved, as we hear the story of this young man, may we think of our loved ones, our friends, our co-workers, that, God, many of them are just like this young man and in need of Christ. And, Father, we pray the Scripture would illuminate our understanding to help us understand, Father, where they're coming from, where they're at. And then, Lord, may Your Spirit give us the godly wisdom that is necessary to find a way to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless Your Word. We're thankful, Father, that every time we open it, it has something for everyone that pays attention to it. So we pray this morning You would speak to each and every heart. Show us something we need this morning, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, "There came one running." Now that's all that Mark tells us about this young man, and yet we know this story as the parable, or the story of the rich young ruler. Well, where do we get this rich young ruler? Well, obviously, there are three Gospels that record this story: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And each of those three accounts tell us the same story, and though we call this man the rich young ruler in Luke, Mark chapter 10, and none of those terms are used, here it simply says that he had great possessions. Over in the Gospel of Luke, in the same story in Luke chapter 18, when it says, "And one came running," it says, "And there was a certain ruler." So that's where we find out that he was a ruler. It also tells us, "And he was rich," in Luke chapter 18, so we get the rich ruler. In Matthew chapter 19, in this same story, when he goes away, it says, "And the young man went away sad, for he had great possessions." So taking the three gospel accounts, putting them together into one story, we find that this is the story of the rich young ruler. And again, we're thankful for the gospel account. Sometimes when you're reading through your Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and you read the same story over three times, you wonder why in the world you got it three times. Well, there's something important God's trying to tell us. When He repeats something once or twice or three times in the Gospels, it's because there's something noteworthy. And when we get three Gospel accounts, it's not because there are contradictions, but there's additional information. And so this morning, we're going to look at who the Bible describes to us as this rich young ruler. Now, the sad thing about this man is, there are many people in the Gospel accounts that came to Jesus Christ. They came seeking something. Sometimes it was healing for themselves, maybe a blind man. Sometimes it was healing for someone else. A centurion came to him and asked for Jesus to heal his servant. Maybe it was for spiritual depth. Nicodemus came at night, by night, to Jesus and said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." Many people in the Gospels came seeking Jesus Christ and came to Him looking for something, and in every case came away with what they looked for. This is one sad story in the Gospels where a man came to Jesus Christ and went away worse than when he came. That makes it a noteworthy story. That makes it something we ought to pay attention to, that this is one of the sad occasions where someone came to Jesus Christ. Not that he didn't get what he came for, but he went away without receiving it because he did not meet the requirement for receiving it. And that's a sad story because here is a young man that had all the potential you could possibly have. He had great possessions. Again, the accountant Luke said, tells us that he was rich. Here's a young man that by his position and by his standing in life, pretty much had it made. He's in a good position. Along with that position, along with that prestige, that wealth, probably came a lot of respect. There were people that looked up to him because he was a young ruler and he was wealthy. That probably demanded by society at that time that when he came around, people acknowledged that he was there. So here's a man with great potential. He's got all the earthly needs he can have. He's got respect. We see in this story that he's not an abusive rich man. He's not a condescending rich man. He's got morals. We'll see that when he says, I've kept all these commandments from my youth up. He's got manners. He comes to Jesus and says, good master, what must I do to inherit? He's got character as well as wealth. He's got great potential. Here's a young man that would make a great church member. He'd probably be a deacon in many churches, maybe a pastor of some churches. He's got all the credentials and everything he needs. He's got a desire for spiritual things. He's coming to Jesus looking for something, asking for something that's spiritual. He's got everything he needs. And yet at the end of the story, his possessions prevented him from possessing the greatest possession he could have ever got, and that's eternal life. There are many folks like that in our society today. Folks that have the world's good. And they're good, moral people. And they have a spiritual inclination. Many of them are even in churches this morning. But they never crossed that threshold. They never crossed that line of just taking that goodness and that honesty and that morality and turning it into faith in Jesus Christ and forgiveness of sins. Maybe there's somebody even here this morning. You've been coming to Bible Baptist Church again and again and again. You've heard the gospel being preached and proclaimed, but you've never crossed that line of actually going from good church attendance and good listening and doing all the things that are expected outwardly. You never crossed the line to putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior so you could have your sins forgiven and go to heaven when you die. This young man never crossed that line. We're going to see this morning, I believe, four reasons why he never crossed that line. Number one, he had an incomplete view of spiritual things. He had Now, when I first started making this outline, in fact, even on my paper, I typed it out, I put a wrong view of spiritual things. But we're going to see this morning, he didn't really have a wrong view because he did the right things, he just didn't take it far enough. And that's like a lot of folks today. They believe in God, they believe in Jesus, but they've never made it personal. It's more of a head knowledge than it is a heart knowledge. And that's the problem this young man had. Notice in verse number 17, and when Jesus came forth, there came one running. Here's a young man that was in a hurry to see Jesus. When he came by where he was anxious. He was excited. He had some enthusiasm to get to Jesus. Would to God people in our society today had that kind of a desire. Most folks this morning are sitting back. They're not interested in God. They're not interested in Jesus Christ. They're not interested in the Bible. They're not interested in church. They're not interested in salvation. We live in a complacent world today. And you and I as Christians, if we simply go along our way humming our tune in our heart and never show anything, we'll never have an effect in this world. They've got to be woken up. They've got to be shaken, as it were. They've got to realize that there's something more to this life than just getting through and getting to the end. Here's a young man that realized when Jesus came by, here was an opportunity. And he was anxious to get to Jesus. And notice what happened when he got there. There came one running and kneeled to him. He's a rich, young ruler. And he bowed to Jesus Christ. You know the problem with folks today? They get puffed up. They get built up. They get an ego. They think they've arrived. They think they're somebody. And they're not going to bow to anybody. Here's a young man in his prestige, in his wealth, and all that he had, but he realized, hey, when it comes to him, I'm nothing. I need to bow to Him. The Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that one of these days, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a good thing to bow to Jesus Christ, but again, most folks don't want to do it. They've got some other God. We're going to find a problem with this young man too that we'll get when he doesn't cross that line. They've got something else that they bow to other than Jesus Christ. It might not be an idol. It might not be a God made of wood or stone, but there's something in their life as this man that bowed to that something else was their God. But here at least he went as far as running to Jesus and bowing before Him. Notice he says to him in verse number 17, he calls him good master. He gives him the honor that was due his name. We'll talk about it a little bit more in just a moment. But he comes to Jesus and he runs to Him and he bows down before Him and he addresses Him respectfully. We live in a world that doesn't treat the name of Jesus Christ with respect. It ought to make your hair stand up on end when you hear somebody using our Savior's name as a cuss word. When people say GD, I heard one of the kids downstairs, and this is not a slam against the kid, but one of the kids down there was playing the basketball game, and he said, "Oh God." And I said, "Let's not talk about God that way." That's a common thing in this world. You get it in television all the time. We get it at home sometimes all the time. But here's a young man that at least had enough respect for Jesus Christ, and he said, "Good master." So here's a young guy that's got some things going for him. Notice also he comes to him. What does he come to him for? He doesn't come to him for healing. He doesn't come to him for healing of someone else. He doesn't come to him like the 5,000 did so they could be fed. Remember the story of him feeding the 5,000 on one occasion, 4,000 the other time? And then Jesus told them later, he said, "You come after me because of the miracles and because of the bread that I give you." Here's a young man that wasn't coming for bread. He wasn't coming for miracles. He wasn't coming for healing. He was coming because he had a spiritual interest. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That's a question it would be good for every human being to ask. Come to God respectfully. Come to Him worshipfully, bowing on the knee and saying to Him, what can I do that I might have eternal life? That was his desire. That was his question. That was what he was seeking. He had a spiritual interest. Again, this young man is like so many today that show a cursory interest but don't want to go over the line, don't want to make a commitment when it's time to make that commitment. Here's a young man that had a good head knowledge of what was right. We'll see in a minute, and we've read it already. Jesus said to him, "Thou knowest," when he said, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Thou knowest the commandments." Now, sometimes we're puzzled by that response of Jesus, but Jesus is much wiser than we are. And we say, why didn't he tell him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," Acts 16:31. We know that's the way of salvation. Why did he tell this man, "You know the commandments, keep them"? Well, we'll find out why Jesus said that in just a moment. But he said to him, "Thou knowest the commandments." You know what that means? That means this young man was raised with the knowledge of the Word of God. He was raised with the knowledge of the commandments. Would to God in our American society today, we would not take them out of the public school, but shove them in the public school. Don't take them out of the courthouse, post them everywhere. Put them everywhere you can find them that we might have a more moral society. Who in the world would have a problem with the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false. Who has a problem with that? Well, that just indicates where they're coming from. Here's a young man. A young man. That he knew the commandments and said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." And I might point out the fact that Jesus did not contradict him when he said it. He didn't say, "No, you haven't." So here's a young man that had head knowledge. He had heavenly interest. He gave Jesus honor. He was humble. He hurried to see Christ. All these things that are good, all these things that are putting together to make this man of the character. But he had an incomplete view of spiritual things. Do you know somebody that's religious but lost? Somebody that's a good moral person but they never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ? There are multitudes of people like that this morning. And unless they make that commitment, cross that line, and come to Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in Him, they'll walk away just as disappointed and just as hell-bound as this rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. He had an incomplete view of spiritual things. Number two, he had an incomplete view of the Savior. Notice in verse number 17, when he came running and kneeled to him, he asked him, he addressed him and said, "Good master, what shall I do that I shall inherit eternal life?" Notice the title that he gave to Jesus Christ. He's the only one in all the Bible that used that term, good master. Now, over 50 times in the Bible, the term master with a capital M is used to refer to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Jesus said to his disciples at the Last Supper, "You'll call me Lord and Master, and so I am." The unbelievers, the Sadducees, would come to him and say, "Master, if a man have a wife and he dies and she has no..." They use that term all the time. But this is the only man in all three gospel accounts that came to Jesus and not just called him Master, but said, "Good Master." You know what he did when he said that? He was acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Because according to the Jewish law, there was none good but God. Therefore, none of the others used that term for Jesus. The Sadducees didn't use it. The Pharisees, the accusers. Even when Jesus said, remember when Jesus said, "You call me Lord and Master? You call me Lord and Master." You say, well, he's talking to his disciples. Yeah, but if you go back to that last night where Judas betrayed him and they're sitting around the table and he said, "One of you is going to betray me." And they begin around the table to say, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" But the Bible tells us that Judas says, "Master, is it I?" See, that term master doesn't go far enough. That term master doesn't make a commitment. The other disciples said, "Lord, is it I?" Judas said, "Master." He never made Jesus Lord. And so it was customary to call him Master. But this man said, "Good Master." That's why Jesus said what he said. "Why callest thou me good?" You know what he's asking him? Do you really believe what you're saying? Do you really believe that I'm God? Do you really believe that I'm the Messiah? Do you believe that I'm the Christ? Do you believe that I'm the Son of God that's come? Do you really believe that? See, he had an incomplete view of the Savior. You say, "Well, wait a minute, preacher. You're telling me he believed that. He called him good master." Yeah, but when Jesus confronted him and said, "Do you really believe that?" Notice what he says in verse 20. "Master, all these have I observed from my youth up." You know what he did? When Jesus confronted him, "Do you really believe I'm good? There's none good but one, and that's God." He dropped the good. And the second time, he simply called him Master. He backed down. He had an incomplete view of Jesus Christ. For years, people have been getting an incomplete view of Jesus Christ. You want to get an incomplete view of Jesus Christ? Watch any of the Hollywood movies that have to do with the Gospels. Watch anything that's put in print by modern society about Jesus Christ. You want an incomplete view of who Jesus is? Go to one of the cults around here and they'll tell you he was a good man. He was a good man, but he wasn't God. He was a master, but he wasn't good master. You know what that means? They're not willing to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. And eternal life does not come free of charge. It comes with a commitment to Jesus Christ. This man is coming right to the line, a good moral man, knowing the commandments, trying to keep them, worshiping, giving Jesus Christ esteem, and giving him the honor due his name. But he's not willing to cross the line and say, "Yes, I believe that you're God. I believe you're the Messiah. I believe you're the one that's sent to die for the sins of the world." He wasn't willing to cross that line. He's like many religious people today. Oh, they ooze morality. They're full of goodness as far as human standards are concerned, but they're trusting in that to get them to heaven. They are their God themselves. "Well, I'm good enough." You knock on somebody's door and ask them, "If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven?" "Oh, yes, I'm going because I, they're their own God. They don't need Christ. They don't need Jesus. It's all about themselves. We're going to see that problem with this young man himself. "I have great possessions." So he had an incomplete view of the Savior. To receive eternal life, you have to have a right view of Jesus Christ. You say, "Preacher, I know somebody and they say they're saved and they say they're going to heaven, but they don't believe Jesus Christ is God." Well, we covered this Wednesday nights in our studies of Christology. You can't do that. You can't have it both ways. You can't slight Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and have eternal life at the same time. You have to acknowledge who He is. We saw in 1 John chapter 3, the Bible says that if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has come in the flesh, that we have everlasting life. Here's a young man that had everything that life could offer, all the benefits and all the potential, but he wasn't willing to cross the line and make a commitment. He had an incomplete view of spiritual things. He had an incomplete view of the Savior, Jesus Christ. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He is high. He's holy. He's pure. He came down and took upon Himself the likeness of man, but He resisted temptation. He's pure. The Bible called Him holy and harmless and undefiled. He's God. You can't have a wrong view of Jesus Christ and have the right way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. This young man, though he had many things, this rich young ruler, had an incomplete view of spiritual things, an incomplete view of the Savior. Number three, he had an incomplete view of sin. An incomplete view of sin. Welcome to the 21st century. Now, he's not living in the 21st century, and don't think the 21st century is any different than any other century. It's the same problem. You know, you ask somebody today, are you a sinner? Well, I don't know. Wrong answer. Incomplete answer. Uninformed answer. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, I just got done teaching 47 kids downstairs for Sunday. You know, every one of those 47 kids, when you say, do you know you're a sinner? They all raise their hand and say, yeah. 9, 10, 11-year-old kids, you know what happens when you get educated? You get about 18, then you don't think you're a sinner anymore. You get dumbed down. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or I'm not as bad as that. Well, I'm better than this person. That's not what God's asking. They're asking, what about your sin? You know, if you ever commit one murder, you know what that makes you? A murderer. If you ever commit one sin, you know what that makes you? A sinner. I got news for you. You messed up way back there. You messed up long time ago. Nobody can come before God and say, well, I've never sinned. He said, if the Bible says, if a man say, I have no sin, he hath deceived himself and the truth is not in him. Here's a man that came to Jesus Christ with the incomplete view of sin. Notice, when he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said in verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Now, if you know the commandments of Exodus chapter 20, we believe they are on two tablets. You've seen the picture with Moses and the two tablets. And the Bible does tell us the commandments are two tablets. It doesn't really tell us how they were divided. But scholars and those that study the Word of God think they're divided. The first four were on one tablet, and the last six were on the other tablet. The first four commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make any graven image, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Those four, it's believed, were on the first tablet. They're about man's relationship to God. All right, those first four are about man's relationship to God. The second six are believed were on the second tablet. And so what Jesus did here in verse number 19 is he kind of ignored the first tablet and he looked at the second one. What Jesus is doing here, the first tablet, thou shalt not have any gods before me, those are heart commandments. All right? Those are commandments aimed at our affections. The second group of six commandments that Jesus uses on this man are not commandments of the heart, not commandments of affection, but they're commandments of action. Do you know what people said? Well, I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. I don't defraud. Therefore, I'm going to heaven. They focus on these six and they forget the first four. Thou shalt have no other God. See, this guy's problem is he's got a God before God. You know what the problem with every human being is? They have a God that's before God. But what they do is they jump to the second six, or the last six, and say, look, I haven't broken these. I honor my father and my mother. I don't steal. I don't murder. So Jesus went to this man at his head, not his heart, to show him his heart was at fault. Again, the wisdom of Jesus Christ in doing this, we read these verses and say, why did he answer that way? Well, he was aiming for something in particular with this young man. He was trying to show him his sin. He was trying to show him his need, that he was putting his actions above his affection for God. So he says to him in verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. What he does in those commands is he covers commandment number 5 to number 9.
5 to 9. He skipped the first four. He went, and not in order, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. He bounced them around. But he covered the next four, 5, 6, 7, 8, and the next five commandments, 5 to 9. And he says to these men, here are the things that you need to do. If you would enter into life, here's what you want to do. You know what you don't want to do, folks? You don't want to get in an argument with God over the keeping of the Ten Commandments. There's a lot of folks today who think, well, you know, now I said, we need them in our society. We need them as a moral law in our world today. It would make our world a lot better place to live in. But they're not a stair step to heaven. They're not a ladder to get to the pearly gates. And yet a lot of people treat it that, well, if I keep the commandments, I'll get to heaven. No one has kept the commandments. Everyone has broken at least one of the commandments, and truth be known, we've probably broken all 10 of them somewhere along the line. But he says to these young men, you know the law, keep the commandments. And he says, all these, the ones he named, all these have I kept from my youth up. He had an incomplete view of sin. He thought sin was simply doing right actions. And he forgot that sin is having right affections. It's not just right actions. It's right affections. You know how I know that? Because you love things you shouldn't love. And you don't love things you should love. That's our human nature. That's why even as believers in Jesus Christ, we're growing every day to learn to love the things we're supposed to love and learn not to love the things we're not supposed to love. It's a growing process till the day we die. But here's a young man that came to the decision, am I willing to forsake that which I love simply because I think I've got enough actions to cover up for it? And Jesus was pointing out to him, you don't have enough. You don't have enough. He had an incomplete view of sin. He measured himself by actions. His morality and his manners only concealed a covetous heart. His morality and his manners, his goodness, the type of person he was, only concealed the sin that was in his heart. And when Jesus revealed that, he walked away grieved because he had many possessions. You know, the Lord knows exactly the God of every heart. He knows the God of it. He knows what it is that keeps people from trusting Christ as their Savior. You've heard it if you've witnessed to people, oh, I could never quit doing this, or I could never give up that, or I could never live like that. You know what that is? That's their God. And they'll die clinging to their God. And they'll die without Jesus Christ. Now, that's not to say when we get saved, we become spotless and pure, and our hands are completely always clean. But it does say that at one point in our life, we made the decision, I don't want to go after that. I want Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm sorry for my sin. I forsake my sin. I repent of my sin, and I trust Christ. He wasn't willing to cross that line. He had an incomplete view of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages, the payment. You go to work Monday through Friday or whatever your schedule is. You go to work and you get paid for the work you do. Well, there's a payment for your sin. And that payment is eternal death in the lake of fire. This man looked at his morality and his goodness and the keeping of those commandments. He said, all this have I done from my youth up. I don't need anything more. I don't need anything else. I've done everything I'm willing to do. I'll not go any farther. He wasn't willing to cross the line. Jesus always knows what the God of the heart is. I told this story to the kids downstairs. I'll adult it up a little bit for you here. But Jesus, in John chapter 4, Jesus said to a woman that came to him, he said, in John, I'm getting my stories mixed up here now. He came to him in John chapter 4, John chapter 8, and he said, the woman came to him wanting eternal life, and he said to her, go call thy husband. Remember the story? Go call thy husband. Why didn't he just tell her the plan of salvation? Why didn't he witness to her? Why did he say, go call thy husband? Well, because he knew. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, in this thou hast answered correctly, for thou hast had 5 husbands, and the one thou havest now is not thy husband. In this thou answerest correctly. You know what Jesus was doing? He was pointing out the God of her heart. What she was willing to hang on to that would keep her from Jesus Christ. What commandment she was violating, though she would have pointed the other ones and said, oh, all these do I keep from my youth up. But Jesus pointed at the one That was her problem, her overruling problem. He said, what about that one? To this young man, it wasn't that. It was his wealth. You know, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. I'd like to try it sometime. Nothing wrong with having great possessions. It's just a matter of whether you have the possessions or the possessions have you. And in this young man, the problem was the possessions had him. He was not willing to give them up for Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean we have to. It just means we'd be willing. We have to have the affection. So he had an incomplete view of spiritual things, an incomplete view of the Savior, an incomplete view of sin, and then fourthly and lastly, an incomplete view of salvation. An incomplete view of salvation. He said, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? You know, that's the same misconception people have today. What shall I do? People think, well, I have to do something. When you tell somebody, hey, salvation is simply this. You know you're a sinner. And because you sinned, you're not going to heaven. Because you sinned, you're destined for hell. But Jesus Christ came down and died on Calvary's cross for your sins. He took your sins in His body on the tree. And now He simply says to you, hey, I've paid your debt. You come and ask me for forgiveness and I'll give you. Nobody else has paid your debt. He paid your debt. So if you come to Him and say, forgive me, for I've sinned, not to some human being, but to Jesus Christ, when you come and say that, He gives you forgiveness of sins and He gives you eternal life. But some people aren't willing to do that. They say, wait a minute, that's all there is to it? That's too simple. That's too easy. Surely I have to do something. And I preached on this a while ago. If it was up to us to make the plan of salvation, you know what we'd have done? We'd have made it by the Ten Commandments. We'd have made it by church attendance. Preacher would have made it by tithing. They said, oh, if you give enough money to the church, you can get to heaven that way. We would have dreamed of our own ways of doing it. And it never would have been the way God thought of, I'll give my own son and send him down there clothed in the rags of flesh and let him die on a cross for your sin. We never would have thought of it that way. But He did. You know why? He wanted to do the hard part. He wanted to do the hard work. There's no way you and I can pick ourselves up by our own shoestraps and get ourselves into heaven. There's no way you and I can cleanse ourselves from sin. If you start at the age of 11 years old and say, you know what, I've got a conscience now about God, I'm going to change the way I live, and from the rest of my life, I'm going to change different, I'm going to please God in everything I do. You've still got 10 years of messing up you've got to find an answer for. And there's only one person that can forgive not only the future, but the past. And that's Jesus Christ. But this young man came with an incomplete view of salvation. What must I do? Can I give you the answer to that? As if you don't already know it. Keep your place here, but look at John chapter 6. This is the question again that Jesus Christ faced so many times. And a question that the Old Testament law, that the scribes and Pharisees felt like was a commandment of the law. You have to do this to go to heaven. You have to do this to go to heaven. If I were to give you the rules of what you had to do to get to heaven, what would they be? You know, different religions will say, well, if you want to get to heaven, you've got to go to church more times than you miss. I don't know what they give. You've got to get a little pin on your chest, you know, for being in Sunday school so many Sundays. And then you go to heaven when you die. Or you've got to have your good works outweigh your bad works. How in the world are you ever going to know if you've done that? Or you've got to get baptized. You know, somebody will say, here's what you've got to do to go to heaven. You've got to get baptized. Well, does that do it then? Jesus said, here's the work you have to do to believe. Or here's the work you have to do to get to heaven. John chapter 6 and verse number 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? There's the same question coming from a group of men. What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered in verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Aren't you glad God made it so easy? He said, believe. What can we do? What can we do that we can go to heaven? Believe on the Son of God. That Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 came before Paul and Silas and fell down before him, and he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul answered him and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ,
and thou shalt be saved. Here he said to these men, you know the commandments, keep them. All these have I kept from my youth up. So Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest. Again, he's not aiming at his head. He's aiming at his heart. Go and sell all that thou hast and distribute to the poor. Then shalt thou have treasure in heaven. Nowhere in the Bible does it command you to go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. But Jesus said this to that man because he's aiming at the problem of his heart. He had a head knowledge. Good master. Fell down and kneeled before him. Asked a spiritual question. He had all the things his head, his actions could do, but he didn't have the right heart. He didn't have the right affection. So Jesus aims at that and he says, all right, you want eternal life? Here's what you need to do. You need to be willing to go and sell all that you have and distribute to the poor and have treasure in heaven. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 22. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. What a sad story. What a wonderful opportunity, face to face with the Son of God, asking Him, what must I do? And getting the answer from Him. And the Lord pointing out the thing in his life that he needed to be willing to forsake so he could trust Christ as Savior. And instead of forsaking it, he turns away and walks away grieved. See, he came in verse 17, there came one running, but there went away one grieved. If you don't come to Jesus Christ, if you don't put your faith and trust in Him, it doesn't matter how you come. It matters how you walk out. It matters how you go. He wasn't willing to make the commitment to Jesus Christ as His Savior. And he went away grieved. You know, there are three rich men in the Gospel of Luke. This is one of them. The other one is the man that was so blessed that he built bigger barns and better barns. And God said to him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. And whose shall these things be? Then there's one in Luke chapter 16, while Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, that other rich man, the Bible says, lifted up his eyes being in torments. And see if Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Said, Father Abraham, come and touch my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. It's not their riches that doomed them to eternal hell. It was coming to the line of faith, coming to the place of commitment, and not being willing to cross over that line. He came running. He went away grieved. He came to the right person. He asked the right question. He got the right answer. But he made the wrong decision. There's a lot of folks just like that today. They're looking for the right thing. And they're looking in the right direction. And they'll get by the Word of God the right answer. But they won't make the right decision. That decision, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And again, I understand the majority of folks that are here this morning, you've trusted Christ as Savior, and you can, in your heart, simply